Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You want to figure out where your heart's at? Figure out where your treasure's at. And today, for just a little bit, I want to talk about this subject the Lord has given to me, and it is this: my treasure field is not for sale. My treasure field is not for sale. God, would you help us today? Would you help us to receive what you have for us? Would you anoint these lips of clay? And God, we give you all the honor and the glory for what you're about to do in our service. In Jesus' name, we love you. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing in honor of the Word of God. Matthew 13:44 in the New King James Version says this. It says, Jesus is speaking. He had been speaking about some parables, and he said again, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found," he found the treasure, "and then he hid the treasure. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." There's not one of us in here today that wouldn't buy the field across the street. We'd go to great lengths. We'd call everybody we know. We'd do whatever we have to do. If we knew that the little field across the street there, that there was an acre for sale, and it was more money than you have, more money than you can get a hold of. But you'd find a way if you knew that there was a whole treasure chest full of gold coins out there and nobody else knew it. You'd do whatever it took to go buy that field. And that's what Jesus is speaking about in his parables. He is speaking about that the kingdom of heaven, or the we think of the kingdom of heaven as sometimes something very lofty, something that is an organization or an entity that we are not a part of. Can I tell you, the kingdom of heaven is the work of God. It is the body of Christ. It is what we are doing today. We are here at Real Life Church today to celebrate him, to worship him, to magnify him, to hear from him. And I'll tell you, if God wants to encourage us today, we need it. Anybody need some encouragement today? If God wants to chastise us today, well, he can do it. I need chastisement in my life. Amen. When I was a little boy, my mom and my dad did not do real well and respond real well to whenever we disobeyed him. That's just the way it was. And I found that as I grew up in life, many times it wasn't that I wanted to be disobedient. It's just that I knew that they were wrong. It's real simple. It wasn't that I just wanted to rebel. If they would only see it my way and understand what was right, then I would do it according to obedience, because then they would align with me. And it's like that young man I've mentioned before. He's about 15 years old, and him and his dad was just mad at his dad. He was upset, and finally he said, "You know what? I'm out of here." He said, "My dad doesn't know anything." He told his friend. He said, "My dad doesn't know anything. I'm out of here." 15 years old. About 10 years later, his friend hadn't seen him, and his friend ran into him and said, "Oh, you're back in town." He goes, "Yeah." He said, "Where are you living?" "Oh, I'm living at home with my dad, my mom and dad." He said, "I thought you said that your dad didn't know anything." He said he didn't. He learned a lot in the last 10 years. Isn't that how we are sometimes? We get to thinking that we know so much. And I need God to direct my thinking in a different direction if it's in the wrong direction now. And I don't like that. I'll be honest with you. I just don't like that. I want to take all of the life experiences I've learned. I want to take all of the education that I have gathered or attained. I want to take all of the understanding that I've come up with, and I want to chart my course based on that, and then I want God to bless my course. That's just the way that our carnal nature is. But sometimes he encourages us, and sometimes he chastises us, corrects us. And I find that whenever we are on the course of life, sometimes God will try to put us in a situation that we may not want to be in. Like, "Lord, I want a mansion on a hilltop. I want a nice, you know, beautiful place overlooking the sea. And all you gave me was this dirt field. That's all you gave me, Lord. We got to be really careful because we never know what treasure might be in the very things that he gives us. A home belonged to a couple who lived there for decades before dying and leaving it to a relative. And the relative's daughter, she saw no value in the house. She planned to sell the house, but she didn't want to let it go without investigating an old story that she had heard and others had heard, a rumor about a cache of money that was hidden somewhere in the house. So she hired a bunch of carpenters to search the walls, the floorboards. They came back empty-handed, couldn't find anything, and so she thought, well, I guess the house is not the story was just a rumor, it was just a legend, and it's not true. I need to sell the house, but she thought, I'm going to give it one more try. And she had heard about a man named Keith Willie. He was a man from Connecticut who was specialized in finding lost valuables. She contacted him and said, I want you to come and just try one more time before I get rid of this house that I'm going to sell it. And so the man came and he asked questions. There were hints about cash and clues, but nothing worked. And finally, the only clue that he got that seemed helpful was that there was perhaps part of this story indicated there just might have been some cash hidden in the attic. And so he began to search the attic. And as he searched very diligently, he finally began to see something that others had missed. He noticed a few strange metal pings when he's tapping on the floorboard in a certain particular area. Sounded like little metal pings, and it was just enough to catch his attention. So he took a special camera, and he ran it under the floorboards, and he took a look around. And he dropped into the different holes underneath the floor. And he said, when I got to the second or third hole, I saw something really weird. It had letters and numbers on it. It was like a small silver something. And then he went, aha, that's a keyhole. So he pulled up the floorboards and pulled out a bank lockbox filled with $46,000 worth of crisp bills from the 1930s and 50s, and they were wrapped in packets of $500 each. The dates on the bank straps on the bills indicated the money was packed up in 1958. $46,000 that was found there would be equivalent to more than $400,000 today. In fact, he says they might even be worth more than that because of their age. You see, there was treasure in that house others gave up on. There was treasure in the house to be found if somebody was willing to diligently search for it. If somebody were to not give up and sell the house before they had done everything they could to find the treasure. Proverbs 21 and 20 in the New King James Version says, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. What's it talking about here? It's not just talking about money. It's saying, hey, if you and I will pursue wisdom, if we will pursue the understanding, spiritual application here, if we will get wise in the Lord, if we will gain the spiritual insight that only He can give, there is desirable treasure. You see, a lot of times going to church might seem like a chore to some. Getting on my knees or on my face and praying every single day might seem like a chore to some. Pushing the plate away and doing a little bit of fasting here and there to deny my flesh is surely a chore. I don't know about you, but I like to eat. And all these things are difficult and they're a chore. But there is desirable treasure. You see, we're not in this thing just for what we can get down here. Now, I love to come and worship with you all, and I really, really, really love those services when the Lord just comes in. You know, we always try to come in with a program, but we got to say, okay, Lord, I have a feeling that You might want to tweak the program, and he does. So we come in with a plan, obviously, we have to. But when we come to service, and some of those services, when the power of God begins to move so strong, I remember, what I believe it was last year, if I recall, right in this very building here, and it was on a weeknight, I believe, if I recall, the weather was bad, and we didn't have very many here. And on that Wednesday night, some of you may remember this, we began pre-service prayer like we usually do. And we began to pray to try to get ourselves in tune, you know, get the old flesh out of the way so that we can really connect with God in service. And as we began to do that, and when the time came for the service to start, I just kept feeling to go on a little bit more, you know. But it's time to start. It's time to start. Well, I just felt, and we kept praying and kept seeking, and the power of God began to move. And I remember it was so powerful, and all over this place, everybody, we were all just consumed with the power of God in prayer. And the next thing I knew, we were supposed to start service at 7 o'clock, and I looked at my watch and it was after 8 o'clock, and we hadn't even started service. Can I tell you, I need God to come in and mess up my plans a little bit more. I need God to come in and take control a little bit more. There is desirable treasure when we can break through to the realm of the spirit that goes beyond the ceiling of our flesh and our carnality, and we can get through prayer and seeking him. When we can break through that and we get up into a realm that is a spirit realm, suddenly you're like that eagle that gets up, that suddenly now you can see a whole lot farther. The things that were dragging you down suddenly now don't matter while you're in the presence of Almighty God. There is desirable treasure. Proverbs 23:23, the ESV version says this: buy truth and do not sell it. And buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. This world that we live in is like a plot, if you will, in on a stage, acting out, if you were. Many songwriters have written in those type of poetic terms. And the actors in the play of life, if you will, that are going through, there are good actors, there are bad actors. You and I have to make a choice which side of the line that we're going to be on. But if we make the right choices and we're going to stay on the right side, we are going to encounter others that are after what we've got. Others that are trying to take away what you have. And I find that the enemy of my soul, you know, when I was growing up, we read stories and paint pictures, so to speak, of the devil. And the devil, when I was real little, the devil, if you ask me what he looked like, he's wearing a red cape. And he's fiery eyes, and he's got these big horns, and whenever you see him, you run from him. I grew up, and when you ask me what the devil looks like, can I tell you, the devil sure does look sweet sometimes. Even the Bible talks about how he can transform into an angel of light. Sometimes the devil looks really beautiful. Sometimes it's that relationship that I have no business dabbling with, and it, but the devil can't be in that. Or sometimes it might be some party favors, if you will, if I could call it that. There's some good old things that you can drink, comes in a can, and we've got plenty of it, and it'll drown all your troubles, and you won't have to worry about it. And then there's other things that are enticing, that might be pleasures of the world. All these things, I don't believe, personally, I don't have any convictions personally against certain things and, you know, certain events, etc. Some things I do, some things I don't. I think there's a lot of things that are forms of idolatry in our world. We got to be very, very careful with those. Hollywood scene, sports, etc. But if I'm going to go to an amusement park, hopefully, one that still has some level of good quality morals left, it's getting hard to find. But if I go to amusement park and I have a good time with my family, I personally don't have a conviction against doing that. But I'll tell you what I do have a conviction against is going there every week. Because there's something about the pleasures of the world. There's something about the enjoyable things of the world that as I begin to get wrapped up in them, suddenly now I don't have as much time to pray. I don't have as much desire to get into the Word. It starts to seem old and archaic and just not interesting. I'd rather be on YouTube all day. I'd rather be on social media. I personally don't have social media, but if I were, we get hooked up in all that, and we want to see what's going on and find things that are enticing and exciting. Why? Because that's our carnal flesh. But if we will get a hold of the truth of God, sort out. Pull aside the curtains of what the news tells us. Pull aside the curtains of what even higher education. I'm not against higher education. Thank God Autumn's getting close to her bachelor's degree already. And I'm thankful for that. But can I tell you that the professors don't have the answers to how to get to heaven? Oh, they might be necessary for employment and different things in this world. But can I tell you that if I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to have to buy the truth and not sell it. But everything around, it seems, is geared towards trying to pull me into the pleasures of the world. And so as long as you realize that and you understand that, suddenly now you start drawing lines. God helps you. You pray. You start drawing lines. You say, well, I'm not going to do that there. Somebody says, why? There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. Do it. But I am not going to do it, because when I do that, or I wear that, or I go there, or I read that, or I get involved in that, or I hang around that, it starts pulling me back to a carnal place. So we start getting boundaries. But can I tell you, this devil works in the pleasures of the world. He loves to work inside of the influences of the world. There's a whole lot of things. Somebody said, well, you know, I got a flat tire this morning and it was just the devil. Well, let me just tell you, the devil doesn't go around always punching holes in tires. I'm sorry. Let me just tell you, big surprise, the manufacturers of the rubber, there are defective tires. But I will tell you this, when you're running late for work and you're trying to get there, and you are just, everybody get out of my way. I got to get to work, because if I don't race to work, I'm going to get there late and I'm going to be in trouble. Well, then when you have a flat tire, let me tell you what happens. If the devil's been riding close to you, and tell me, let me just tell you, the closer you get to God, the closer the devil tries to get to you. If you're not a threat to him and his kingdom, he's not going to bother you. You say, no, I don't believe the devil's hanging around every corner. Well, if I were you, I'd get back into the prayer room then. Because the devil gets scared and begins to shake and tremble whenever people get close to God and they're walking with God, because they are a threat to his kingdom. So you get your flat tire on the side of the road and you're like, oh my goodness. Suddenly now you're wrestling with the flesh. Now you're getting in a bad mood. You're getting mad at everybody. You're angry because somebody in the family kept you from getting out on time. Or my alarm clock didn't go off and so-and-so didn't wake me up. You know, there's all kinds of things. But as he sings, let me tell you what happens. The tire gets flat. But the devil, if he's been riding close, he goes, aha, I didn't punch the hole in the tire, but I got an opportunity to capitalize on the problem. And you and I in our life have things that happen to us, and many of them are just life. But let me just tell you that the enemy of your soul is looking for every opportunity to try to get in a punch, do whatever he can to try to weaken you and get you to a place to where you'll finally quit on God. Because his soul purpose and job is to steal as many people away from going to heaven as he can. And sometimes the devil uses our past. In fact, I think that's one of the favorite things he uses. And he loves to use our past. And I'll just tell you, everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a past. I chuckle when I think about some of the people that I have met in my life. And some of them are just, you know, dear people. But bless God, I've been living for God for 50 years, ain't never gone the wrong way yet. Well, some of them are cold as a cucumber when they go to church, and it's not for me to judge, but let me just say that I don't care how long you and I have been living for God. I don't care how much we think we've got it right. Let me just tell you, we all came out of our mama's womb a sinner. You didn't have to choose it. You didn't have to have a certain heritage or last name to be a sinner. You know what? You only had one requirement, to be a descendant of Adam and Eve. And by the way, let me just say that, you know, sometimes we can get really mad at Adam and Eve for not resisting and saying no to the fruit. Now, what do? Many times we partake of things that God's not pleased with. And so when I look at Adam, all of a sudden I realize that, you know, his wife took the fruit and gave it to him and he ate it. And now we're in this mess. So the best way I can do to get out of it is to not do what Adam and Eve did. Well, what was the thing that they did? They listened to the enemy. When the enemy took the word of God, twisted it a little bit, put an extra little word in there, and just tried to get him to think that it wasn't all that important to do what they interpreted was what God told him to do. In other words, I don't think God really has a problem with this. I don't think God really cares if I do that. I don't really think that God is like all that concerned. No, let me just tell you. If he knows how many hairs are on your head, if he sees when the sparrow falls, he does not miss it. Let me tell you, he knows everything about us and he's paying attention to every part of our life. Every single element of our life, and I, a lot of people might not agree with me, but I'll just tell you, I believe that it's important that we are in a state of prayerful walk with God, so that He can lead us. Somebody said, "Well, if you're going to go to McDonald's, you don't ask the Lord what you're going to order off the menu." Well, no, I don't. But if I'm in a prayerful state, He might tell me that I've been eating too many cheeseburgers lately, and I ought to just go back to something healthy. Well, we don't all like to hear that, do we? But anyways, let me just say that the devil is always looking to try to steal what we got, one way or the other. 1 Kings 21 and 1. This is a very familiar passage in the Bible that if you spent very much time in Sunday school, you heard this story. It's a great story. But it's more than just a story. Let me just tell you, when I read this passage, I begin to sometimes get stirred in my spirit for 2024, because we're dealing with the same thing. It might look a little different, but we're dealing with the same thing. The ESV version says, "Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." So what's going on here? We got the ancient nation of Israel. We call it ancient because it was a long time ago, kind of like my kids call me. They tell me I'm getting up in there in age. So I guess ancient means just a long time ago. But when we talk about ancient Israel, when we talk about those ancient times, what we're talking about is a period within the time of humanity. Of course, God is eternal. The eternal has no time elements or barriers to it. But I do believe that God has created a measurement, a progress bar of time, because that's how we are wired to be able to relate and to operate. And so when we look at the time frame in history, whenever Abraham was called out of his country to go and find a land that he hadn't even seen yet, and so he moves out by faith, and then we know the story that after a whole lot of faith it took, he finally had a son at 100 years old, and so now that son Isaac then had sons, and one of those received the inheritance. Interesting stories, as we all know, of deceit and so forth there. But finally now Jacob, his name is changed to Israel. And when the Lord changed his name to Israel, he said, "You're not going to be called Jacob anymore, but you have prevailed with God." And interesting, so much we could talk about that. But now you have Israel, formerly called Jacob, or formerly named Jacob as a baby. Now Israel has children, And those 12 sons began to multiply, and pretty soon you have a mighty, mighty nation. As this nation began to grow, it became very feared within the land that it was traveling into. When it came out from being slaves in Egypt, goes through the wilderness. Finally, after 40 years, they make it to the promised land, the land of Canaan, and they inherited by driving out the enemy, or God went before them and drove them out. They inherited houses they hadn't built, vineyards they hadn't planted. They inherited all of these wonderful things that others had built for them. And so now they're in the land of Canaan, and God's blessing them. Other nations fear them. They saw many, many victories militarily and so forth. And then we get to a point to where now Israel is not happy with just having leaders that are prophets or seers and judges. They're not happy with that. They looked way out there at what the other nations were doing. That'll get us in trouble sometimes when we start looking over the fence at what the Joneses, what kind of car are they driving? Ooh, what is their house? Ooh, wow. Ooh, boy, that can get us in some hot water, real hot water. But now Israel's looking out there and they said, we want a king like the rest of the nations. We want to have a military commander, somebody that we can look to and say, this is our king. And so the Lord was not pleased with that, but he honored it. Now they begin to have kings, and sure enough, they had a lot of problem judges as well, but mostly these kings now, some are good, some are bad. The first king was Saul. We love the story of Saul. He was humble when he was anointed or appointed king. He was very humble, but it didn't take long before all of his military victories got to his head, and suddenly now his pride began to have him do it his own way. Then God rejects him. God calls David. David kills Goliath. Wonderful story. So much we can learn from that. I don't know how it is for you, but when I hear about David and Goliath, and I get done either reading it in my Bible, or boy, I feel like I could climb Mount Everest. Because if that little boy David, or that young man David, argument how old he was, but if he was able to take down a man that was way bigger than him, and with all of the armor and weapons that the giant had, and David just had faith in God, believe and trust in God, and his little slingshot that God had used to kill bears and lions before, and that's what he used. David took down a giant, and now David ends up being king. We love the story, and boy, it makes us want to run on. Then we get to where we see where David messed up. David committed murder after he fell into adultery. Well, I shouldn't say fell. After he committed adultery, and then he murdered the woman's husband to cover it up. And then we see that the sword never departed out of David's house. His children are coming against him. Just a lot of stuff. But I'll tell you, throughout the Bible, I don't care what you read, when you get to David and the Lord is referencing David, and the writers under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost are writing about David, we see that David was a man after God's own heart. How? Look at how flawed he was. Look at the past that he was creating. No, let me just tell you, it's all about the heart. Can I say that you and I are not perfect? If you're trying to be perfect, you might as well give up now, because you're not going to get there ever without being perfect in him. But I don't know, we can't be perfect. And many times, even in our walk with God, after we come to what we call a conversion place or a place of salvation or whatever you want to term it as, to where we leave the old life and now we're walking new, whenever we're with him, we are going to have failures and problems in life. The question is, when I fall down, am I going to grab Daddy's hand to pick me back up? Am I going to do that? If I am, the little boy can still fall down, but Daddy's there to help him. And so we see king after king, David, with all of his problems, God loved him. Many kings, evil and good and evil, 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 and then a good one, and then evil. But we get to Ahab, the king of Samaria, the nation, or the divided kingdom of Israel. And so now we see Ahab, this king, was a very wicked king, and he had a wife named Jezebel, who was a very wicked woman. And Ahab was not praying every day, fasting often, reading his Bible, trying to please the Lord? No, Ahab was in it for what Ahab wanted. And the story of Ahab, much to learn from that and his wife's influence. But that brings us to where we are today, that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel. Now, remember I told you that they inherited this land that flowed with milk and honey. The fruit in this land, when you go back and read about it, whenever the spies were sent out and they came back, the Bible says that they were bearing grapes. They were carrying the grapes on their shoulders. This is big stuff. Very, very, very wonderfully prosperous land. And now they have it. Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel. I don't know I'm assuming the Bible didn't tell us, but I believe that the probably the vineyard was there when he inherited, or at least the ground was very fertile for a vineyard, and he plants it, and it's a very good vineyard. It's a beautiful vineyard, and it's a lovely vineyard, and it backed up to the palace of King Ahab, and King Ahab is looking and going, now there's a vineyard I'd like to have. Now, the Bible does not say that Naboth lived on his vineyard. He probably lived elsewhere, but this was his vineyard. He might have lived close by. He could have lived on the vineyard, but whatever it is, we see that Ahab looks over and he wants the vineyard. And he says to Naboth, you know what, Naboth? I want your vineyard. It's a good vineyard. I want to make it a vegetable garden. It's really near my house. It's convenient. And you really don't need this vineyard, you know. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a better vineyard than what you have. The reason I want this one is it's right convenient for me. It's here. And it'll make a nice garden connected to my palace. So I'm going to give you a different vineyard somewhere else. But if you don't want another vineyard, if you're saying, hey, I'd rather take the money, I will give you its value in money. But there was a problem. Naboth, the Jezreelite, wasn't in his vineyard for the vegetables or the fruit that he could get off of it. He wasn't in the vineyard for the coolness of the shade. He wasn't in the vineyard for just that. No doubt he enjoyed it, loved it, trimmed it, and it was precious to him and yielded many things. But Naboth was in this vineyard because it was part of his heritage. It was an inheritance that had been given to him. It did not just represent a plot of ground, some dirt that I can go plant somewhere else, but it represented his forefathers having fought to drive off the enemy off of this ground. He inherited a vineyard that held precious, treasured value to him. That's the problem. Ahab wanted it. Naboth doesn't want to sell it. Naboth said, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." You see, Ahab, it's not for sale. Ahab got really mad. He upset, and he goes back into his house, upset at what Naboth had said to him. He laid down on his bed, turned his face away, and he pouted. I don't know how else to say it. He pouted. He pouted, and he wouldn't eat anything. You know, there's a whole lot of people that are grown-up, powerful leaders that are grown up in their body, but they're still little boys in their actions and their minds. There's a whole lot of people that are going to come around and try to bully you into joining them for the party Friday night. You say, I don't want any part of the party. No, you need to come to the party, man. Come on, man. You know, you're not being sociable. You know, you all of a sudden now, ever since you started this Jesus thing, now all of a sudden you don't want anything to do with us. Hey, man. Hey, don't forget where you came from, man. We were there when you needed us. See, there's so many things. And I have many times been puzzled as to why there is so much peer pressure, especially young people going through high school and beyond and college, and there's a lot of peer pressure to give in and do things. And you say, no, that's okay. I'm not doing that anymore. Oh, come on. You got to go. People become very obsessed sometimes with you not joining them. And let me tell you what a lot of times it is. It's because they want to be free from what the addictions are. They want to be free as well. But they're not there yet. And now you getting free from it convicts them. But we see, back to our story, Ahab, he's upset. He goes in, he pouts. His wife came in. She said, "Oh, precious little wonderful hubby, why is your spirit so vexed that you don't eat any food? Tell me what it is. I know that you're not happy. I can tell. I want to be able to fix it." And he said, "I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and I said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or I'll give you another vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" I'm going to close in just a few moments. The story goes on. Jezebel says, "Poor little baby. Oh, I don't like to see you upset like this. And don't you know who you are? You are the king. You are the top dog in this whole nation. And what Ahab wants, Ahab should get. Oh, you poor baby, you deserve more than that. You don't deserve to be mistreated by that little goody two-shoes, holier than thou, Naboth. I know what he probably thinks about us. He thinks we're nothing but a couple of scoundrels. He thinks that you're an evil king just because you don't... You're not really listening to the prophet. You get mad at the prophet every time the prophet tells you to do something because it's not what you want. You poor baby, you just deserve this. Ahab, listen, I'll tell you what. I'll get it for you." Can I say that you and I in our lives are going to run into some Jezebels? Jezebel, I can only imagine, saw Naboth and already had assessed him before that he was straight up. He was one with morals. He's not going to give in to any kind of seduction, etc. So she came up with a plan. She contacted some important people in the city. She said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring two witnesses up, which is what we need to be able to convict him. We're going to say that he blasphemed God and the king. And now we're going to see that Naboth is destroyed." Now, let me just say as I get ready to close that Naboth ended up losing his life. You say, "Well, Ahab ended up with the vineyard." Well, Ahab got his punishment in Jezebel. The dogs licked the blood of them in the spot where Naboth's vineyard was. You can look it up. The prophet said, "This is where the dogs are going to lick up your blood." And that's what happened. So we don't get away with what we think we get away with. We don't get away with the things that other people look at us and say, "Oh, I think they've been getting away with everything." No, there's a judgment day. There's a day of reckoning coming. But let me go back to Naboth. Naboth ended up losing his life. But nobody got him to give up his vineyard. Can I tell somebody today, as we all stand, that you and I have a treasure that is beyond anything that we could buy on earth. It is greater than anything we could pursue on this earth. We have the precious, precious Spirit of God. We have His precious Word that we can look at. It's our GPS to get us to heaven. We can see so much beauty in it when we get immersed in it. We have treasures, but the devil wants your treasure field. The devil cannot be saved. The devil has no chance of ever getting out and going to heaven. He's doomed, and he's determined to take everybody that he can with him. And you and I are going to encounter the devil in different forms. Sometimes it's people, sometimes it's things, Sometimes it's events. Sometimes it's heartbreak, sorrow. The devil is going to show up in those situations and capitalize on them. And he's going to try to get us to say, okay, devil, it's not worth it. The fight is too much. I'm giving up. But can I tell you that if you and I will hang on to the field, there is a treasure that awaits us that's greater than anything. What we have now is just the earnest of our inheritance. If you think that living for God is great here, you ain't seen nothing yet. Oh, you wait till I get over to heaven. You wait till I walk down and I see my Savior face to face. You wait until I'm able to worship Him face to face. It's going to transcend anything that's here on this earth. And the devil is not going to take my treasure field. If the devil ever comes to you and reminds you of your past, you need to remind him of his future. I promise you, the devil does not like to be reminded of where he's going. And I'm not going with the devil. You're destined to burn in a lake of fire, but I'm going to heaven. I'm going with my Lord. I'm going to make it all the way. So you can show up in all the flat tires you want to. You can show up in all the Facebook posts you want to. You can show up in the discouragement. You can show up in losing my job and try to capitalize on it. But you can't have my field. It's my inheritance. And I'm going all the way. I'm not giving it up.
Drawn a line in the sand. I won't be ashamed with the world behind me.
As they sing, if you feel like praying and you want to come up around the front, you can pray where you're at or around the front. But let's connect with God right now and let's make up our mind that I don't care what tricks the devil pulls, I'm not going to give him what I've got. It belongs to me. It's an inheritance. It's a treasure that he's not going to get away from me.
The world behind me and the cross. Never going back to the way.
Oh, somebody needs to claim victory in this place today. Somebody needs to get a hold of your victory and stand on it today.
Lord,
I'm not going back. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to give over to the enemy.
To be before your presence came and changed me. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way you choose to be before your presence came and changed me. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way you choose to be before your presence came and changed me.